Ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Dad, would you lead us into a word of prayer?
All right, amen. Well, we're in Exodus chapter number 21. I'll just give you the title right off the bat. So the title of the sermon is, What Would You Like to Abort? What would you like to abort? So obviously we're talking about abortion this evening. I was looking around the channel, and I've obviously made references to abortion. You know, everybody knows we're against abortion, but I haven't preached a full sermon on it, okay? Now, sometimes as Christians, we can get real heavy on one certain aspect. A lot of times we spend a lot of time looking at the verses that prove that life begins at conception, and we obviously believe that. We can prove that very easily. But that shouldn't be the only tool in your tool bag, okay? There's other things that we need to know how to respond to. And so we're going to take a look at some of those tonight. So this is geared to help you in conversation with other people and to give you a clear understanding of the mindset of some of these people, okay? So we'll get into that here in just a second, but let's go over this passage here real quick. So for example, just for context, Exodus chapter 21, look at the beginning of the chapter there. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the them that is talking about there? Is that just anybody in the world at that time, or is that the nation of Israel? Right, the nation of Israel. That is the physical nation. Which, by the way, let me just for way of a refresher, who is in charge of this nation? It is God, God Almighty. Another quick refresher question. Is Jesus Christ present? Yes, he is. Obvious. He is the Word of God, right? We know that. We've talked a great deal about that. So obviously I'm bringing this up to refresh your minds here, but also to prove that these are his standards. When God sets a nation up, this is what he goes with. This is what he believes. These are the judgments, if you will, that he imposes on a nation. These will one day, again in the future, be the law of this world. There's no escape. There's no getting out of it. Everybody on the planet knows that. I don't care if somebody adamantly gets into your face and says, oh, there's no God, and they start saying horrible things about our Lord and Savior. They know deep down inside of them that this is true because God has written his law on the hearts of every person on the planet. They have a conscience. It may be seared, but that little black box is still in there like, hey, you done messed up. You gone too far. This is true. And it is tormenting them, which is why they lash out the way that they do. So for sake of time, jump to verse number 22. The Bible says this, Exodus 21, look at verse 22. It says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay? So, let's break that down here real quick. When a woman is pregnant, what does the Bible refer that to? Does the Bible use the word pregnant? No, it says with child. How come it doesn't say with matter? With a clump of cells? With a blob? With nothing living? Okay, remember, we're going to be answering the question, what would you like to abort? And obviously the why will go into that. But the Bible's very clear here. When God sets up his nation, he wants to make sure that his judgments, his statutes, his standards are in place and that they are meditated on, but also that they are executed. Look at this again. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her what? Her fruit. Okay? This is a positive thing. It says with child. What grows inside the womb? It is a child. It is a living, breathing organism. It is a human being. It's just not fully developed yet, depending on the stage of the pregnancy. You understand that. But look at what it says next. It says, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay, so obviously the legal system of this nation is supposed to make sure that justice is served for that. Now, what you have today are millions and millions of people that would like to take this and throw it out the window or flip it around and say, well, you know, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean this, blah, blah, blah. Jesus came and changed all of that, okay? Not true. Jesus Christ is present during this conversation here. These are his statutes, these are his judgments, and this is exactly exactly how he feels about abortion. Look at verse 23. It says, "And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life." Okay, now it's important to understand because people say, well, Jesus came and he changed all that, okay? Now, the reason why he didn't have people implement this when he was on this earth is because his nation, or what was left of it, was under Roman control, okay? It was no longer, this was no longer the law of the land, okay, if you will. Now, it was supposed to be the law of the heart. It was supposed to be what you were to agree with, but because of the Roman government being the Roman government, you know, they would not allow for these types of things to be implemented. We all know that and we all understand that. Keep your place in this neighborhood. We're going to come back and forth between the Old and New Testaments this evening. But if you would go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. So again, understand something here. We're answering the question, what would you like to abort? Now, Brother Joe Maples last week, and I think a couple of you also had sent me some articles about women going on strike. Okay? I thought this was hilarious. I'm reading this, and I'm like, wow, this is a real thing here. You know, a lot of these news agencies are starting to report on this, and there's, you know, a movement out there. I guess it's still pretty small, but there's a movement out there. We'll just call it a fornication / physical relationship strike. We'll just refer to it like that. And if you're younger in here, you don't understand what I'm talking about, that's okay. You don't need to, okay? Just understand that it's a wicked thing. Now, it's a good thing when the hoes go on strike, because then the fornication, the diseases, the hurt, the turmoil, I'm sorry, and all the stuff that comes along with that go out the window, okay? But, I mean, think about this. You know, there are actually people out there that want to strike, that want to protest in any way that they can because of the Roe versus Wade being overturned. Now, you got to kind of ask yourself, you know, these people yelling and screaming at us and talking about how we're anti-life because of our views on the sods. You know, it's like, why don't you go look in the mirror, okay? Yeah. But at least we have the truth, okay? At least we understand the truth and we have balance and we're honest about what we believe. We don't try to hide it, you know? And furthermore, we're not the ones going around and violating other people. And I've mentioned this before. You're not going to find our church down there on Franklin protesting that abortion clinic down there, right? I mean, that's not where the battle is. I've already talked about that. The battle is here. It's there. It's in our lives. It's within the church, displaying that manifold wisdom of God that we've been talking about lately. But I want to give you a little quote from a radio station around here that also kind of fueled my idea for this sermon. So this is a radio station ending in 106. I like to call it We Don't Like Chicks 106. They got a different name, but it must be true because they're pretty mad at me because of my stance on things. And so I just took this part of their article out, what they wrote about me, and they said this. They said, here's what the author of the article said. He said, "I'd be willing to bet Pastor Joe Jones also claims to be pro-life. Hate to break it to you, but you can't be pro-life while also stating your desire to put all queers to death. It doesn't work like that." Well, hold on, pal. I'll tell you how this thing works. Okay? I'll make the rules around here because I have the Word of God. Our church believes the Bible. So we will preach and say and stand on whatever we want to. Okay, but the question does need to be asked, what is pro-life? Somebody comes at you and says, hey, you're pro-life, right? You need to be careful on how you respond, okay? Because they could have an agenda similar to this. You see how they're the ones defining the terms here? This is why I'm against putting people in these categories, okay? Are you pro-life? Are you this? Are you this? You know, it's like hold on for a second here, okay? You know, if you admit that you're pro-life, and I have nothing wrong with using that term, I've probably used it in the past, but I will be honest and I will say this, when somebody I don't know or somebody I can see as kind of hostile, when they ask me that, I never admit that. Yeah. Because I don't know what they mean by that, right? And what's the first question we need to ask people when we have an accusation thrown at us? What do you mean by that? What does it, I'm pro-life, what does that mean? You need to make them explain to you what they mean so that you can give them the proper response, okay? Because if you neglect that and you start going off, oh, this, and you start just spouting off things, they're going to try to come back around and get you. And you say, well, who cares what a reprobate thinks? I agree. But the problem isn't the reprobates. The problem are the people hanging in the balances, okay? The people who haven't made up their minds yet. the people who just aren't sure. And we need to behave ourselves in a way, in a wise way, to win their hearts, to win their trust, so that we can then in turn give them the truth. So let's ask this question. Would Jesus Christ say that he is pro-life? Now, most people would say yes, but let's take a look and see what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 28. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 10, look at verse 28. The Bible says this: "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Okay, now let me ask you a question here. Who is the one that is able to destroy a soul and a body in hell? It's the Lord God. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Has God killed people? So, would he allow himself to be put into that category of pro-life? He would say, "I'm pro-truth." He would say, "I am that I am. I am the Almighty. I am God. We are in him." So what I say when people say that, and I don't know their intentions, I say, "I am pro-truth, and God hates abortion and dogs." And I'm not talking about your canine friends. Okay? That needs to be your response. I am pro-truth. Because understand something here. The word truth is very, very offensive to people today. And I've tried this technique before, you know. It's offensive. People say, "I don't really like where you're going with this. I don't really like how you said that. Truth. What is truth?" Right? We're living in a world that has Pilot syndrome. Okay? And look, you're not cussing somebody out. You're not flipping them off. Right? You're being honest. I'm pro-truth. Okay, now that opens up the door to explain what you mean by that. And obviously, where do we as God's children get our truth? We get it from this book right here. We get it from the pages of the Bible, the Word of God. So I say that I am pro-truth and God hates abortions and all dogs. Okay, I just like to throw that in there for a little extra seasoning because it's, you know, why not, right? So, keep your place there in Matthew, but go to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 38. Genesis chapter number 38. So again, we're going to be answering this question, what would you like to abort? Now, before we kind of move on here, I just want to get into a little bit of the hypocrisy that's going on here with these pro-choice, whatever you want to call them, pro-killing, pro-baby killers, right? Because that's what they are. Okay. I don't really like the term abortion, but that's the term that we're given today. And you know what? Let's use it. I mean, you know, there's a valuable lesson in the term by itself. For example, what does the word abort mean? What does an abortion mean? Just the word by itself. It means to terminate something. It means to stop something. It means to end something. Okay, so all these people running around town here, going downtown or coming out here with their little chicken board signs, you know, saying, "My body, my choice," you know, "Legalize abortion," "Idaho sucks," you know, the usual. Okay, the question is, what are you trying to abort? What would you like to abort? Okay, you say, why are you bringing this up? Well, most of those people, when you ask them and you start getting into a discussion with them, they will say, "It's not a living being inside of me." Okay, I was talking to Pastor Thompson earlier, and he was talking to me about this picture he saw. Maybe some of you saw it. I'm pretty sure I witnessed this as well. It's been going around the news. It's been going around Facebook and social media. And it's a woman that's very with child, okay, very pregnant. And she's got written on her stomach something like, "This is not a living, you know, human," or something like that. You know, you could probably look it up fairly easy, but what kind of mindset is that? And if that statement's even true, it's not alive, it's not a human, it's not a person, then what are you trying to abort? What are you trying to terminate? What are you trying to stop? You see, you have to understand that the very nature of the word abortion means to stop. It means to terminate. It means to end something. Okay, well, the question is, what is that something? Is it alive? Is it growing? Is it doing something? Well, it must be, because otherwise you wouldn't call it abortion. You wouldn't say abort, meaning stop. You see there? You see the hypocrisy in that? Okay, it's just a word that they picked probably back in the day because it wasn't something that was widely used, and it's a little more mild than just saying kill my baby. Yeah. Kill my child, right? People don't really like to come out and quite say that, so they say, no, it's not murder, it's not killing, it's aborting, okay? It's just simply stopping something, you know, from happening, is what they'll say. What are you trying to abort? What are you trying to stop? Obviously, just the name abortion alone is enough hypocrisy to hopefully win you some favor, win you some trust points with those that are listening to you communicate with these other people. How about the second one here, okay? Somebody was out here not too long ago, you know, my body, my choice, okay? And white supremacists, no white man's ever going to tell me what to do with my body. We just got over, what, a two-year period of a white man named Fauci running around telling people what to do with their bodies.
That's right.
Yep. Okay? You're going to insert this needle into your arm or you're not going to be able to live in society.
Yep.
You're going to put this cloth on your mouth or you cannot buy, sell, or trade.
Yep. Right.
It's kind of funny. They're still all okay, more than okay with that. But all of a sudden, we come along and say, hey, what you're doing is wicked.
Yeah.
That's the truth. Hey, we are pro-truth, okay? Get this abortion, this pro-life stuff out of my way. It's wicked in the sight of God. And the Bible says that the Lord God beholds the nations. He observes the nations. He is judging the nations. Just because the hammer hasn't completely dropped yet doesn't mean that he's okay with this. And you know what? A lot of these churches that are after, they're coming after us, you know, writing articles about us and crying to the little news media, oh, he's so mean. We need to save space. You know, these crybabies. If you go to every single one of their churches, you know what they are? Pro-killing babies.
Right.
You wicked slimeball piece of crap. Right. That's what you are. Don't you come at me with, oh, I went to seminary and I'm a Bible-believing. No, you're not a Bible-believing Christian.
Right.
You're a reprobate and a piece of junk is what you are.
Amen.
You are human trash. Amen. How about that? You like that? Oh, I don't like that. Yeah, because I'm pro-truth. You're not going to like a lot of stuff that we have to say.
Amen.
Okay? So again, just a couple of little primer nuggets to hopefully help you out there with the subject here. It's hypocrisy. My body, my choice. Okay, so I can't stand up here and say whatever I want to from the Bible?
Yeah.
I mean, the sound is coming from my body.
Yeah.
My body, my choice. Why does that only work for you and your will to kill?
Right. Yeah.
Huh? How about that?
Right.
And not only to just kill, but to kill the innocent.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
That's the problem.
Yep.
The innocent. We are against the killing of the innocent, not the wicked.
Yeah.
So, let's take a look here at some biblical proof that God is against killing unborn or born children, shall we? So, Genesis chapter number 38. Now, if you're not familiar with what's kind of going on here in this part of the Bible, so you kind of get this story we're about to look at here in the midst of learning about Joseph and him being sold into slavery. So the Bible gives us a little commercial break about one of the men of Israel. His name is Judah, who obviously wound up becoming a great tribe in the nation. But let's pick it up in verse number 6, Genesis chapter 38, verse number 6. I want to highlight some things going on here. So the Bible says this, it says, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Verse 7, and Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And don't miss these next few words. And the Lord slew him. Does God kill people? All the time. Look, God kills believers that don't want to play the game. Okay? Go read the book of Acts if you don't believe me. Okay? But this man here proved to be wicked in the sight of the Lord, and God said, no, I had enough. Now, I don't know if was saved. I don't know. It doesn't say, you know, but it says that God slew him. Okay? So again, please understand, this is why I do not allow people to put me in their box. And this is why you shouldn't either. Okay? Let's move on here. Look at verse number 8. It says this. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. Stop right there. What I'm about to read here, I'm not going to get into graphic detail. And this is, again, this is one of those things, if you're having a hard time understanding, it's because you don't need to understand it. It will make sense later on down the road. Okay, verse 9. It says, and Onan knew that the seed, this is very important for what we're going to be talking about here, okay? And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Again, seed, keep that word in your mind because we're going to come back to it here in a moment. Look at verse number 10. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Okay? Now, I want you to stop right there. Keep your place there because we're going to come back to this neighborhood, but go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter number 32. So the Bible is very clear. What Onan did, okay, was displeasing to the Lord. God hated it. Okay? God was so upset, rather, that he decided, you know what? I'm going to take your life. I am going to end your life, Onan. You are done on the earth. So again, do we want to put God in a box and say he's pro-life, loves everyone, doesn't want anyone to die? No, because then we look stupid when passages like this are brought to our attention. See, people are always, I don't like how he's hanging out in the Old Testament. I don't like what he said there. And God doesn't believe that stuff. You're an idiot.
Right.
Shut up. You don't know the Lord.
Right.
You see, these people want us to be like the rest of new evangelical Christianity. They won't touch these passages with a 10-foot pole. Therefore, they can have an easy target. Those people get mopped like Mr. Clean on a daily basis by people that are pro-choice. Seriously, because they'll say, are you pro-life? And then bam, they pull that out, right? And then they look stupid. Not going to happen to us. That's not going to happen to people in this church. We're going to make sure that we know that we are pro-truth, that we understand the Bible, okay? This is very important here. So, again, what did Onan do essentially? Well, he prevented a pregnancy, but he also prevented the law of God and the will of God, because it was God's will, it was in God's law, that when a brother died, the other brother who was available would raise up seed unto his brother, right? And so Onan here being selfish, okay, that's going to come into play in a little while. Who here would say the people that are on the side of abortion, baby killers, are selfish, right? Obviously, ultimately, what are they doing? They're doing the same procedure that Onan did. Okay, the only difference is God doesn't just come down here every single day and just kill them all, right? Obviously, we understand there's a greater thing going on with that that we don't even have time to get into. But the point is, Onan did what all of these pro-kill your baby people are doing. Kill the innocents. That's what he did. He's trying to prevent the will of God as well as a child, okay? The same thing these people would like to do and want to do and are foaming at the mouth to do today. So, I'm going to kind of leave that there. Remember, keep the word seed in your mind. We're going to come back to Leviticus, okay? Now, fast forward. Nation of Israel, obviously split in half. Northern kingdom gone. Judah is in trouble. They are about to go into captivity. We're in Jeremiah chapter number 32. And this is said about the inhabitants that are left in the land. Look at what this verse says here. Jeremiah 32, 35. This will kind of give you the state of mind of a lot of people, the spiritual condition of God's physical nation that's left. Look what it says in Jeremiah 32, verse number 35. It says this, and they built high places of Baal. Okay, now are Baal and God on the same wavelength? Right now, obviously, that's to the devil. Okay, and they built high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause, now don't miss this, their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now go to Leviticus chapter number 20. Okay, we're going to leave 13 out of this today. Okay? We're not talking about that. But go to Leviticus chapter number 20. So obviously, many, many, many years down the road, and even really before the time of Jeremiah, people were doing this. They were sacrificing their children unto the false god Molech. Okay, people are probably doing the same thing right now. You know, I mean, this type of stuff does go on. But even if somebody doesn't go before a statue in the shape of an owl with a burning fire in its stomach and actually physically sacrifice their son or their daughter, they're doing it through the procedure called abortion. Because what these people are doing is sacrificing their child, because the Bible says it is a child, okay, an unborn child, the innocent. They are sacrificing them to the god of convenience. The god of selfishness, okay? It's the same exact thing, different name. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. All of these wicked things that are going on here in the Bible, they're going on right now in 2022 in today's America, okay? I don't care what anybody says. That's what the Bible says. That is truth. But with that in mind, so what did we just read? These people were actually taking their children and sacrificing them, killing them to a false god, okay? What did we just read in Genesis 38? We read that Onan prevented his seed from becoming a human, right? He basically wasted it. His seed. That's what the Bible says in Genesis 38. His seed. He prevented it. And what else did that prevent? That prevented the will of God, and it mocked God's law, his judgments, his standards that we opened up reading in Exodus 21. So, Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse number 1. So again, more law here. The Bible says in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his," don't miss this, "seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Now, what in the world's going on here? You say, well, what's the connection here? Well, in Genesis 38, what Onan wasted was called seed. And that seed matters. Okay? And what is the Bible telling us here? People that pass their seed or their children, which is what we just read in Jeremiah 32, through the fire to a false god is a wicked abomination. Those people need to be stoned. But the Bible calls it both seed, because things breed forth after their own kind. Just because it's at a different stage doesn't mean it's any less important. Doesn't mean that God views it any differently. Hopefully that's kind of clear. It's about as clear as I'm going to get, you know, without going into any further detail. Okay, Genesis 38, one more time. What Onan spilled was his seed. What he wasted was his seed. That same word is used to describe born children in Leviticus chapter 20. Because we compare that with what God said they did in Jeremiah 32. That's powerful. You need to know that. You need to understand that. Because when people say, show me in the Bible where, the, you know, life begins at conception, where it's living. Well, it is. I just did. And that's not the only place that we could go to. Wasn't it said about Levi that he paid tithes when he was still in the loins of Abraham? Think about that for a second, okay? Not too deeply, but just think about it, okay? It's all life. Things breed forth after their own kind. God said, hey, don't waste the seed. It all matters. Look at verse 3. It says, "And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed to Molech, to defile my sanctuary," and don't miss this, "and to profane my holy name." That's what Onan did. Onan sacrificed his seed to the god of convenience. Just because the ritual was a little different doesn't mean the principle was any different. It's wicked in the sight of God. It is not okay. Verse 4. And by the way, look at what God says here, though, because obviously he's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what people are thinking. He says that people do this to profane his name. I mean, all you have to do really is just go look at a mob of these people. Look at the things that they're saying, the things that they're spouting off. Talk to them about God, and you'll see that most of them hate God. Now, let me just stop right there. Not everybody who's like okay with abortion is a reprobate. Okay? I'll tell you the quick story, and I think I've told this maybe before to some of you, but many years ago, I got a guy saved at my work, which was very difficult to do, but I finally gotten someone saved. This guy was just, you know, it was just the right time in his life. He was ready. You know, and most people are like, this dude would never be. If you knew this guy, you'd be like, there's no way. The things he said, the things he's done, but it doesn't matter. He believed the word and he got saved, you know? And I can remember talking to him, I don't know, maybe it was like a few weeks later, and there was something in the news about killing unborn children, you know, your old abortion. And he's like, yeah, I don't really have a problem with that, though. Is that bad? Now think about this. Guy prayed the sinner's prayer, believed in his heart, right? It's been a few weeks. And he's telling me that he's okay with abortion. Does that mean he didn't get saved? No, because what I did is I showed him from the Word of God why it was wrong. You know what he did? Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah. And here's the funny part. About a day later, his missionary cousin was in town. And she was talking about repentance sins and, you know, and different things. And he's trying to rebuke her on that. He's like, but I don't really know how. And so the subject of abortion comes up. And what this guy does, he starts cussing her out. He starts going crazy on her, you know, just cussing her out. And, you know, we talk a couple days later, and he's like, you know what? I couldn't remember those verses you told me, so I just start cussing her out. He's like, that's what I'm just going to do. I'm just going to start cussing everybody out that's for abortion. You know what I said? Amen. I mean, hey, you know, this isn't the kind of guy that's going to come to church. You know, if you knew the kind of man that I'm talking about here, you know, he's saved, he believes the Bible, but at least at that stage in his life, I'm not sure where he's at now, he just wasn't going to go to church, you know. He had the desire in his heart, in his new man, you know, in his new man, I could tell he desired that, but the flesh was just too weak for him. You know, and so knowing that about the guy, obviously I'm not okay with that. We shouldn't go around doing stuff like that. But in that situation, you know, I was just like, I'd rather see that, right, than somebody who's just kind of wishy-washy. Now I'm thinking like, dang, did the guy even get saved? You know, what did I do wrong? What's going on? So I was like, I like the zeal, you know, keep the zeal. You know, maybe in the future it'll turn to zeal according to knowledge. I don't know. But hey, I just wanted to throw that out there just so that we know that not everybody who's on the side of abortion is a reprobate or even unsafe. I mean, when you get somebody saved, they know nothing. They know they don't have to work for it, and that's it, right? Discipleship, that's why it's important. Look at verse 4. It says, and if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. So what's God's attitude about people that would be like, oh, teach their own. I didn't see nothing. Whatever, you know, what you do in your closet, what you do in your spare time, that's your stuff. I don't care. Not on God's watch. Not when God's in charge of a nation. That doesn't fly. That is not the God that we serve. Right? It's important that we understand these things because, you know, I'm not saying we can implement this today. We can't. But you need to understand that we all need to have an anger, a righteous indignation toward the killing of the innocent. Not the wicked. We need to rejoice in that. So, again, what does Jesus think about all this? He thinks everything I just read because he is the Word of God, which was from the beginning. Yep. The beginning of creation, Jesus Christ, was there because he's the Word, right? Matthew 5, we'll spend some more time on this on Sunday, but I just wanted to make sure and throw this out there because we're talking about it. What would Jesus think? Matthew 5, look at verse 17. Jesus said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." If we could get some cash for every email that implies that Jesus came to destroy the law, we'd be in that big old megachurch building halfway down Fairview. Okay? Very simple verse. Matthew 5, 17. What did Jesus say? These are the words of Christ, the ones that everybody wants to point you to. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. So, stop right there. Somebody comes at you and says, Jesus did away with all those judgments and all those standards. He doesn't like them. That was just for that time. That's not his heart today. Translate that into this. They're coming to you saying, hey, Jesus came to destroy the law. That's what they're saying. They're just not saying it in that way. Jesus said himself, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. Say, wow, big deal. What does that mean? What does it mean to fulfill? It means to bring completion, right? A reality or to achieve or realize something. Okay, that's what he's saying. And he did all of that. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is in agreement with the law. That's why you start the Bible off with his law and the Bible ends with his law reigning and ruling with a rod of iron on this planet. The new heaven, new earth, okay? Understand that. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. So again, we don't let people say that Jesus changed his mind or that he's okay with this. That does not fly. He said, think not that I am come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus supports the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all of that. Deuteronomy, Numbers, all those books, okay? Ruth, Samuel, the Kings, all of it. He supports all of it. He fulfilled all of it. If he didn't agree with it, he would not have said that. You realize here, I mean, this is profound stuff in Christianity today. Right? You show this to somebody who's halfway got some brain cells, you know, got half a brain filled up, and they have to admit, wow, you're right. That's what it says. And if that's what it says, that has to be what it means. If anyone tells you differently, they're lying to you. And their conversation is no longer one you trying to teach them. It's you trying to win the people around you, if there are any. And if there aren't, you need to just leave and just dip out of that conversation. Proverbs 6, look at verse 16. These things doth the Lord hate. Question for you, is Jesus Christ present here? Does he agree with what we are about to read? Does he hate things? Absolutely, these things doth the Lord hate. The Word who was there in the beginning, he hates them too. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 17, a proud look. Now, let's just be honest. You know, some of these things we're about to read, we've all, you know, had our place. You know, we've all had our fulfillment with, right? I've had proud looks. I've lied. I've done some things, okay? Look what it says. A proud look, a lying tongue. But don't miss this. And hands that shed innocent blood. Now, that's not going to be said for all of us, okay? Hands that shed innocent blood. That is what these abortion people are all about. They want the legal right to slay innocent life for their convenience. And also, don't forget, to provoke and profane the name of the Lord. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. One book forward, Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. We'll come right back here to Proverbs 6 and finish reading. But it says that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And then, of course, we have the people, well, it's not living. It's not a child till it's born. I think that was Peter Ruckman's thing, wasn't it? It's not a child till it's born. Okay. Ecclesiastes 11, look at verse number 5. Look at what Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, who got his wisdom from the Lord. Look what he says here. Ecclesiastes, verse number 11, verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with a lump of matter. Oh, is that not what it says? What does it say? Nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Things breed forth after their own kind. The question of the sermon, what would you like to abort? What are you trying to stop? What are you trying to terminate? It's not just life. It's not just the child, but it's also the will of God. Okay? Understand this. That is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. It's God's will that a man and woman would marry and be fruitful and multiply. That is his will. And so you have people today, many, many, many people today that are trying to stop that, to abort that whole process. It's not just about the life. The life is half of it, but it's also the will of God. So that's why it is so wicked, okay? Go back to Proverbs chapter number 6. So be wary of these people. Oh, we know how it grows. It doesn't grow like that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you don't know. You think just because we live in 2022 and we got the internet, we got all this high-tech stuff, that you've got everything to do with life figured out. Men would love to be able to say that to you with confidence, but it's a lie and it's not true. They do not know how the bones grow in the womb. So again, look at verse 17, Proverbs 6. A proud look. These things God hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So that child growing in the womb, is that innocent? Of course it is. So killing that, aborting that is what? It's wicked. And is God the one who made that? Does God make us in the womb? Absolutely, every single one of us. Verse 18, look at this. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Right? Think about the person who invented the abortion and all the different procedures and postpartum and this. And, well, no, we're going to have you take this pill and then we're going to have you do this. Okay, that was somebody who has a heart filled with wicked imaginations. Somebody who has sat around and said, what can I do to get God angry today? What can I do to really stick it to God and to just kill and destroy like the devil does? Here's your man, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet to be swift in running to mischief. Sounds like a lot of your super, mega, dedicated abortionists out there, doesn't it? Some of these hoes on strike. Look at verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So again, look, there's something for all of us on this list. But you can see the emphasis there in regards to those who are swift to shed innocent blood. Go to Psalm 139. Go back one book in your Bible, Psalm 139. This church should know where that book is. Psalm 139. Let's see what David has to say about this subject here. Psalm 139, look at verse 13. The Bible says this, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me," verse 13, "thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Now, why is that? Because God maketh all. Okay, verse 14. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." So again, whether you're reading David's son, Solomon, or you're reading David, a man after God's own heart, they say the same thing because it comes from God. He said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." What did Solomon tell us? He said, God who maketh all, that a pregnancy, a woman with child, God is working in that womb, actively working on somebody inside of there. But yet today, we have people who don't want to acknowledge that. Or at least they say they don't want to acknowledge that. The reason why a lot of these reps are out here with their pro-abortion signs, you know why? It's because they hate God. They hate the fact that they know that He is the one who is marvelous and all His works are marvelous, so they go into overdrive to try to counteract that, to try to stop that and to prevent that, to abort that, okay? Again, understand it is a twofold process that these people are fighting. It's the life, it's the living child, but it is also the will of God that these people are trying to prevent, that they are trying to abort. So go to Matthew chapter 2. We're getting close to being done. Let's continue this thought here. The reason people fight so hard for this. What is it? Well, really, if you study Herod, okay, Matthew chapter 2, if you study Herod, you're going to see exactly what we're talking about. It's the convenience. It's man's will, it's man's works versus God's will and God's works. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start reading here in verse 16. Many of you are very familiar with this story here. You understand that Herod was like, "Oh yeah, I heard about this Messiah, this king. Anybody want to point me in his direction?" And so the wise men like, "Yeah, he's over here, right?" And they hoodwink this guy. But it comes with a cost. Look at Matthew 2 in verse 16. The Bible says this, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Verse 17. "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." So let's talk about that for a quick second here. What was Herod trying to do? Well, he was hoping to thwart the Messiah. He was hoping to get rid of Jesus the Christ, of the Savior. Why? To implement his own agenda, his own selfish agenda, his own selfish plans. The same thing people are doing today. Do you think you'd be able to go up to Herod and say, "Hey, there's a man that fears God"? Absolutely not. He had no remorse for that. He just said, "Go kill them all." Innocent children. That's what we're against. So I don't care what I Don't Like Chicks 106 has to say. "Oh, you're pro-life." Shut up. I'm pro-truth, and you're pro-stupidity.
Right.
Okay? Because we are pro-truth. What does that mean? Hey, it means that God hates abortion and the dogs. How about that? Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and we'll take a look at another reason why this is going on. And then we'll finish in Genesis and be done, okay? 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we read these all the time, but it's very fitting and it explains in great detail why these things are going on, why they're accelerating in today's day and age. You know, it's going to be a sad day when all the states in this country fold to the pressure, cave to the pressure of the protesters about the abortions. That's when it's going to be getting real serious. Because right now, what is it? It's left up to the states, right? You don't think this governor of the state's not under fire? How strong do you think his backbone is? He's already a broke back. Yeah. Yeah. I'm just saying, you know, I'm not saying it's going to happen soon. I don't know. But I know one thing, you know, them overturning that, giving it to the states. Hey, great. I'm glad I got it. Praise God for that, you know, because a lot of lives will be saved. But what about all the other stuff going on? What about all the, you know, these wicked agendas and this cancel culture and all of this other stuff that's going on in the schools, in the media, at our jobs, every avenue of life? This brainwash that I'm talking about, this horrible brainwash, this sewer brainwash, right? The enemy knows they still have that. And when you see all the states finally say, yeah, well, we'll kind of make an exception for this and that, I say no exceptions. They say, well, what about rape? What about this? I don't care. Is that a life? Is God at work while that child is growing in the womb? Then you don't abort it. You don't stop it. You don't terminate it. Oh, but that's hard. Yeah, there's a lot of things in life that are hard. You were not guaranteed that this would be easy. Yeah, it's terrible what happened to you. I get it. And if you really can't bear it, then, you know, I guess you have the adoption thing, which is better than the abortion. But you'd be better off just raising that child because that's not the one responsible for what happened. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 1. So Paul said this. You know, said, hey, if you're going to be a preacher, you're going to call preachers. You need to make sure you understand something. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Right? What does that mean? Perilous, troublesome, dangerous times. We're living in those times. You know, there was a time where if you had a fat dog with a gun outside of your church hurling threats at you and you called the cops, they would take him away. Now they're like, well, free speech, right? Kind of funny how they try to put me on trial just for preaching the Bible, right? This phantom trial, you know, but they've got a visual out there of somebody who wants to do harm. And they're just like, well, that's okay, guys. You know, you shouldn't be worried about that. Interesting, perilous times. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, if you even get to that stage, some of these states, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, right? You got to kind of ask yourself that question with some of these people who are just very adamant about this abortion procedure. It's like, does your heart not smite you? You know, I see pictures all the time of women. I've had 21 abortions and I'm proud. Look, that person's on a whole nother level than somebody who went through it that feels remorse. You know, like when you see these people, they're like, yeah, I did it. I you know, shouldn't have done it, you know, and they're having regrets. You know, that's a natural process. You know, that's how we're supposed to be wired. Okay. That kind of lets you know you're dealing with somebody who hasn't had their conscience seared. Right. You know, but when you've got somebody just bragging about it and they're getting tattoos, you know, like check marks, kind of like they do in prison, you know, there's another one down, and they're actually proud of it. You're dealing with a monster. You're dealing with somebody past feeling with no natural affection, right? Truce breakers. Look at the rest of the verse. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I mean, all of this fits right into what we're talking about. These are the times that we're living in. Having a form of godliness. Boy, just ask them and they'll tell you. All you got to do, you don't even have to ask them. They're going to tell you whether you want to hear it or not. Having a form of godliness. You know, kind of like this stupid Lutheran church up here on Victory and 5 Mile. You know, or the other one, I can't remember the name. But they were just, you know, they sent some of us in the church an invite to like their page, right? The rainbow page and all this stuff. It's some church around here. And you go on there and they're talking about, we're deeply saddened about Roe versus Wade. We're going to have another safe space meeting for those in the community that are affected. You know, if God was in charge, he'd just kill you. Or he'd have us do it. That's what he said in Leviticus. All right? So laugh it up. Enjoy it while you can, because it will, I promise you, and you know this in your heart, it will come to an end. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Go to Genesis 1 and we're done. You know, that's why I'm so big on turning these people away. You know, when people come at you and they want to downplay the Word of God. Oh, the King James Bible. I love these messages, you know, that we're getting. You know, the King James Bible, that's the worst one you could possibly use. Amen. That's right, man. It's the most dangerous one. You know, that's what I'm talking about. But these people, you know, they have a form of godliness. They know the lingo. They know some of the things that we say and do. They know some of the, you know, the formalities of church, if you will. But at the end of the day, they just deny and deny, and they cut down the Word of God. You know, we're supposed to turn those people away, not have anything to do with them. But you got Baptist churches today wanting to fellowship with these types of people and not wanting to get on their bad side. And here's the crazy thing about that. You know these abortion protesters? They want to burn down any church now. They want to burn down all the churches. So look, at the end of the day, you should just come and join us, because at least we're going ham from the beginning, right? We're against it all. And we're not ashamed, right? So it's like, no wonder if we ever get blown up. It's like, oh, okay, yeah, you know, whatever. You know, but all these cowards out there, all these coward Baptists, all these coward Christians out there, I don't want to offend the dogs, because I don't want to end up like that guy down there on Cole Road, man. That's rough. Right? You're going to get blown up with the rest of us. Because these people, some of these people, I'm talking to ones that are like dead set on abortion, on wanting to kill the innocent, the ones who have the swift feet regarding that, the ones that purpose in their heart. They want to hurt God. They want to hurt humanity. Those people, and you know the ones that I'm talking about, those people are dogs. They are merciless. They will blow anything up that has anything to do with Jesus, including your silly little mega church down on 5 Mile in Fairview. They'll blow them all up. Because look, with this issue, we're not the only ones against it, vocally. A lot of, even a lot of your liberal churches will be like, yeah, it's not God's best. You know, but I'm not judging, right? They'll say, just being weak like that is putting a target on your back. And I think God wants that line drawn in the sand. So why cave to any of these people for even a second if they're still just going to come and turn around and just rend you again? You know, Jesus was right. He always is. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. What do they always do? They come back and tear you apart. That's what they do. That's what we were warned of. And yet these people, they're going to find out one of these days. You watch. You know, they're going to start blowing up all kinds of churches. Probably leave us alone for entertainment. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. We display the manifold wisdom of God. God's using us. We have that confirmation. That is a fact. That is a guarantee. You know, but these other places that are weak, watered down, who knows? You know, I'd hate to be in their shoes. That's all I'm saying. So again, what would you like to abort? Genesis 1, look at verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I think I told you Genesis 3, but go to Genesis 1. Look at verse 27. Very first book of the Bible. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That verse right there, boy, we could be here another hour talking about that. Today's enemies of God, they hate every word of that verse with a passion. You trying to tell me there's more than male and female? I'll kill you. You're garbage. Well, the Bible says God created man in his own image. And when you hate God, you hate his creation. It's that simple. It's what it boils down to. Right? He hate everything about it, even down to the obvious truth. There is male, there is female. Once you were born male, it is for life, down to the very smallest of your DNA. Doesn't matter. Male are male, females are females. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, obviously talking to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So obviously it's God's will, like I said before, that man and woman would come together before him and be fruitful in childbearing, but in fruitful in works for him and for his kingdom. I mean, that's the total package. That's really what he wants. But to answer the question, what would you like to abort? The answer is God's will. That's what this is all about. Don't let people wrap you up into this pro-life, pro-choice, and get you thinking all about the life. That's the easy part. That's easy to prove in here. We did that six ways from Sunday. That's easy. You need to make sure that people understand it's much deeper than that. These people hate God. They are fighting against His marvelous works and His will, and they want to stop it. That's what this is all about. Now, for some people, like I said, it may not be about that. Some people are just ignorant on this, seriously, and they just don't know. Like my friend who I got saved. Okay, I'm not talking about that guy. I'm not talking about people who didn't know or who did this in ignorance. People that still have a conscience. I'm talking about the rest of them. The ones that we all know, the ones that we hear screaming, the ones that are on strike, right? The ones that hate God, and it's very easy to tell those, especially if you've been around here any length of time. Understand, what would you like to abort? What are you trying to terminate? The answer is simple. You're trying to terminate life, but you're trying to terminate God's will. And I mean, the list really goes on from that, but just, if you can just get those two basic things down, understand them, make sure that's part of your package so that you can explain that to people. You can help them to understand what the issue is. It's not just one side or the other. Again, we don't let people box us in. We are pro-truth, okay? You want to say pro-life, say that all you want to. As long as you understand that we are pro-truth, we are pro this book and everything that it says from the beginning to the end. And that's what it says. It says that people that are swift to shed innocent blood are after two things. They're after that innocent life, and they're after God's will, just like Herod was, because they're selfish and all the things that we've talked about today. So hopefully that was a help. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church. Thank you for everything that you do for us. Just pray that you would bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, and bring us back all safely again this weekend. And please be with us as we go out soul winning this week too. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right. If you would, please grab your song.